Father, we come before you, Lord, and as we look into this chapter of your word, Father, and we see this man, Haman, Father, we see a man for who he is, Lord, just an evil man, a man filled with anger and hatred, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that tonight we as men, Father, we can become angry men, and hopefully, God willing, that it doesn't turn into hatred. But Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, show us here this evening, Father. Show us how to overcome this anger. We ask, God, that you would speak to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this message, From Anger to Hate. It's easy to do. What I want to do tonight is I want to focus on this man Haman. I want to look at how anger ate this man alive and it became hatred. And I want to spend some time defining the difference between anger and hate. Anger is an emotional state of the soul. Hatred is a condition of the heart. Don't get the two of those confused. Anger is more the idea of lashing out, reacting to someone or something that is causing you pain or loss. It is a state of the mind that wants to use force correct a situation. Hatred rests more on the idea of a planned response to a situation or a person. Anger over a period of time, if left unresolved, can lead to hatred being formed in a person's heart. You cannot learn to be angry. You can learn to hate, though. Haman started out angry with Mordecai, because he would not bow down to him. But that quickly changed to hate. He had a planned response, wiping out the Jews. That's why God looks at anger and hate differently. There have been many good people who are angry with God at times, and he deals with them in various ways. Yet when it comes to those who hate God, he deals with them in a completely different fashion. The anger will pass with time. Hatred does not pass with time. It takes repentance. As Christians, we too often think that that's the first sin that led to the rest of the events. Thinking that is a sin to get angry is a common mistake in Christians. Scriptures say, be angry, but do not sin. Human emotions are simply a reaction to the soul's events that are happening to it. Whether grief, fear, happy, they're simply emotions. We as Christians are not some strange individuals that once we accept Jesus Christ, we no longer feel the events that are happening to us, our bodies and the environment around us. Jesus himself got angry many times. Do you remember him turning over the tables? But that was a righteous anger. The actions were just. The lessons clear-cut. You see, it's anger that brings about the mistake in situations that makes it either good or bad. I want you guys to listen to this very carefully. If you're an unforgiving person, no matter what you say about knowing Jesus, the reality of your relationship gets called into question. Unforgiveness is a cancer to your soul. You carry it around with you and it eats away at you from the inside. You know what? Turn with me to Matthew 6, picking up in verse 14. Let's read the text. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wouldn't you guys agree that sometimes we look at Scripture and it seems complicated as soon as we read it? That's not the case here. Jesus' words are crystal clear. Those are pretty serious verses, right? Not hard to understand, it's just hard to undertake. The verses aren't complicated, but they will definitely make your life complicated if you are an unforgiving person. I'm going to give you guys three reasons why people don't forgive. Number one, the hurt is too big. I can't possibly forgive that. Now, is that the wrong logic or what? It's the big stuff that ruins your life. That's the stuff that demands forgiveness, since you can't fix it any other way. The bigger it is, the harder you fall. Number two, I can't forgive until I forget. Wrong answer. The truth is that you will never forgive until you... The truth is that you will not forget until you forgive. As long as you cherish the hurt, you are never going to forget about it. You never will. In fact, it will remain fresh in your mind. It will grow. Only when you forgive do you begin to forget. Number three, time will heal the pain. I hate to tell you, but time heals nothing. Nothing. Time might bury some things. It might cram some stuff under your carpet or in your closet or deep into your heart. But time does not heal anything. Tonight we're going to take a look at a man that could not forgive, and he wanted only to destroy, not only to destroy one man, he wanted to destroy all the Jews. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, God shall not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. If your life has been changed by the forgiveness of Christ, the truest and surest demonstration of it is that you want to extend that forgiveness to other people. How's that going? The Bible says that if you don't want to forgive other people, you've never really experienced the forgiveness of God yourself. If you've really embraced the Lord, one thing that happens to you is you become an increasingly more forgiving person over time. God grows in you a greater capacity to extend others the grace and mercy that you've experienced yourself. Now, this message might cause some of you to squirm a little bit in your seats, but you know what? This is what the Lord laid on my heart. And I want you guys to really look inside yourselves tonight. And if there's somebody in your life that you have built hatred on, repent, because it will eat you alive. What I want to do is I want to read the text, and then what we'll do is we'll break it down. Picking up in verse 1 of chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him to set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were with the king's gates bowed and paid homage to Haman, for he was the king and had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow down and pay homage, Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen, they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow and pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month, until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the law, king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money and the people are given to you. Do with them as you seem good to you." Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and the decree was written according to all that Haman had commanded the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its scriptures, and to every people in the language. In their name, the king Ahasuerus is written and sealed with the king's signet ring. Then the letters were sent to the couriers and to all of the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young, old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Wow. Haman was an Agagite, which could mean that he came from the district of the empire known as Hagag. But it could also mean that he was a descendant of Hagag, king of the Amalekites, and you can read more about that in 1 Samuel 15:8. If the latter is the case, we can easily understand why Haman hated the Jews. God had declared war on the Amalekites, and he wanted their name and their memory blotted off the face of the earth. Everything about Haman is hateful. You can't find one thing about this man worth praising. In fact, everything about Haman God hated. Everything. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Proverbs 6, 16 and 9. I think you had that on your study. I want you guys to keep these seven characteristics in mind as you read the book of Esther. You will see them depicted in this man. And to make matters worse, the king decided to make Haman chief officer of the empire. Now, think of this. Think of this. Mordecai had saved the king's life, and he didn't even receive a word of thanks, let alone a reward. But wicked Haman did nothing and was promoted. There are many seemingly injustices in life, a lack of promotion given to someone who doesn't deserve it. I know, I've been there. Yet God knows what he's doing and will never forsake the righteous and leave their deeds unrewarded. Psalms 37. Now, Haman, he probably flattered his way to this powerful new position because that's the kind of man he was. He was a proud man. His purpose was to achieve authority and recognition. As we have seen, Ahasuerus was a weak and gullible man, susceptible to flattery, and anxious to please people. So Haman's task wasn't too difficult. Haman was given great authority from the king. Satan will give great power to this wicked world ruler, the Antichrist. You read about that in Revelations 13, 2 through 4. As Haman hated the Jews and tried to destroy them, so the Antichrist will usher a wave of worldwide anti-Semitism. Revelation 12, 13 and 17. At first, he will pretend to be friendly to the nation of Israel and will even make a covenant to protect them. But then he will break the covenant and oppose the very people he agreed to help. You can read about that in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. As Haman was ultimately defeated and judged, so the Antichrist will be conquered by Jesus Christ and confined to the lake of fire. Revelation 19, 11 through 20. God permitted Haman to be appointed to this high office because he had a purpose to fulfill. God takes his promises seriously, and he will not break his covenant with his people. Here's a quote that I like by Dr. J. Vernon McGee. The Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations who tried to exterminate him. And Haman was not to be an exception. What people do with authority is a test of character. Do they use their authority to promote themselves or to help others? Do they glorify themselves or do they glorify God? Daniel was given a high position similar to Haman's, but he uses authority to honor God and help others. Daniel 6, of course. The difference between Daniel and Haman is that Daniel was a humble man of God. Haman was a proud man of this world. And we see here in verses 2 through 6 that Haman wasn't content on having this high office and using it. He wanted public recognition and honor that he could secure from everyone. Although the ancient people in the Near East were accustomed to giving public displays of homage, the king had issued a special decree concerning Haman. The king had told the people, "You must bow down before this man." Now Haman was a small man in a big office. The other nobles, more worthy than he, would not have willingly recognized him. Here's another fact, that Haman got the office not by earning it, but by stealing it. Now, if he was a worthy officer, the leaders would have gladly recognized him, but we don't see that here. Guys, we need to be careful not to fall in the trap of Haman. What do I call the trap of Haman? Here this man is, second in command of all the kingdom. He has power, prestige, wealth. Yet one man in the kingdom won't bow down, and this consumes this man. One person hurts you, says something that upsets you. You can be loved by family, by friends, yet you allow that hurt to consume you. The love of all the others has no impact in your life because one person is consuming you. Pride blinds people to what they really are and makes them insist on having what they what they really don't deserve. Haman's promotion may have brought out the worst in Haman, but it brought out the best in Mordecai. He stood up and refused to pay homage to Haman. It looks like Haman didn't notice that Mordecai wasn't standing up while everybody else was bowing down. And we see that the other officials at the gates questioned Mordecai on his behavior. And then Mordecai openly announces, "I'm a Jew." There's something else here. By confessing that he was a Jew, Mordecai was asking for trouble for both himself and for all the other Jews in the empire. That was pretty bold. Obedience to conscience and the will of God in defiance to civil law is not a casual thing to be taken lightly. Some of the most conscience protesters we've seen on television, however, have seemed more like clowns at a party than soldiers in battle. Here's another thing. Haman could have reported to Mordecai this crime to the king. And probably the king would have either imprisoned Mordecai or he would have had him executed. But we see here that wouldn't satisfy Haman's lust and revenge. No, his hatred had to be nourished by something bigger, like a destruction of all the Jews. As with Judas in the upper room, so Haman in the palace became a murderer. I love this quote by Mark Twain. This is what he calls anti-Semitism, the swollen envy of pygmy minds. He was right. We also see that the officials discussed the matter with Mordecai about his behavior for several days. Then they threw him under the bus. From that time on, Mordecai was watched by Haman intensely, and Haman's anger was nursed more and more, and ultimately became hatred, not only for Mordecai, but towards all the Jews. You guys ask yourself, why did Mordecai refuse to bow down to Haman? What was there about being a Jew that prohibited him from doing what everybody else was doing? Even if Mordecai couldn't respect the man, at least he could respect the office. The office was given by the king. I think the answer is that Haman he was an Amalekite. And the Amalekites were the avowed enemy of the Jews. The Lord swore to put in writing that he had declared war on the Amalekites and would fight them from generation to generation. Exodus 17, verse 16. Now keep in mind that the extermination of the Jews would mean the end of the messianic promise to the world. The reason God promised to protect his people was that they might become the channel through which the Word of God and the Son of God was given to the world. See, Mordecai, he wasn't nurturing a personal grudge. He saw this as a spiritual battle. I want to focus now. Let's look at the following steps this wicked man took to execute his plan to destroy the chosen people of God. Picking up in verse 7. Haman selects the day. Haman and some of these court astrologers cast lots to determine the day for the Jews' destruction. Notice that this was done privately before Haman approached the king with his plan. How many times have we seen this played out? The individual who is in charge is left in the dark while the plans are being made without his knowledge. The Eastern people in that day took few important steps without consulting the stars and the omens. A century before that, King Nebuchadnezzar and his generals couldn't agree on a campaign and strategy, so they paused to consult their gods. But it's really interesting that Haman began this procedure on the month of Nisan, which is the very month which the Jews celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. This decision was certainly of the Lord. Look at verse 13. It gave the Jews a whole year to get ready, and because it would also give Mordecai and Esther time to act. Listen to this. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Proverbs 16:33. God is in control, my friends. Don't ever question his motives. I was also thinking that I almost bet that Mordecai was disappointed with his choice. He probably wanted to act immediately, catch the people off guard, and satisfy his hatred much sooner. But, on the other hand, he would have nearly a year in which to nurse a grudge and anticipate revenge. And to him, that would be enjoyable. He could watch the Jews panic, knowing that he was in full control. Even if the Jews took advantage of the delay and moved out of the empire, he would still get rid of them and able to claim whatever goods and property that they had left behind. And the plan seemed perfect in his eye. But God had another plan. And we see here in verses 8 through 11 that he requests the king permission. Like Satan, Haman was both a murderer and a liar. To begin with, he didn't even give the king the names of the people who were supposed to be indifferent to the laws. His vague description of the situation made the danger seem even worse. In fact, the dangerous people were scattered throughout the whole empire, made it even more necessary in the eyes of the king to do something about them. But I'll give this to Haman. He was correct when he described the Jews as peoples whose laws are different from those of all the other people. Their laws are different because they are God's chosen people, who alone received God's holy law from his own hand. Another thing that we see through the book of Esther, that the king was a drunk, and as a drunk, he really didn't care what happened in the kingdom as long as nothing interfered with his party. We also see another pattern that emerges, is Satan's desire to destroy the Jews. Look how hard Satan has worked to try and destroy God's chosen people. He tried to kill all the baby boys in Egypt. He knew God was going to raise up a man to deliver them out of Egypt. The devil likes it when people are in bondage. He can manipulate their hearts and their minds. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and Satan loved it. But God had another plan, and he miraculously delivered Moses from sure death, and he went on to lead the Jews out of slavery. Then Satan started working overtime, trying to spoil God's plans for the Jews. Satan was successful in tempting the first generation of the Jews because none of them were allowed to enter the promised land because of their rebellion and lack of faith. Again, Satan tried to destroy the Jews when he led them out of rebellion and idolatry and witchcraft. And then they were exiled in Assyria and Babylon. But let's fast forward to the 19th century. Satan working through a man called Hitler, the Holocaust. Listen, guys, to these staggering numbers of people who died in this genocide. Approximately 6 million European Jews during World War II, a program of systematic state-sponsored murder by Nazi Germany led by Adolf Hitler. Of the 9 million Jews who were resided in Europe before the Holocaust, approximately two-thirds perished. More than 1 million Jewish children were killed in this Holocaust, as were approximately 2 million Jewish women and 3 million Jewish men. The word Holocaust in Hebrew means catastrophe. Get the picture? Satan never rests. And now, Satan hatches a plan to kill the entire population of Jews in the book of Esther. We shouldn't be surprised because Jesus said of Satan in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm also thinking that Haman must have been a very wealthy man to pay 10,000 talents of silver. Of course, we know that his plan was to recoup the amount from the spoils of the Jews. But it also shows us here how out of touch the king was to what was happening all around him. Without asking any questions whatsoever, the king gave Haman his royal signet ring, which granted the authority to act in the king's name. He could write any document he pleased and put the king's seal on it. And this was a foolish thing of King Ahasuerus to do, but true to his character here, he acted first and he regretted it later. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." This is a good point to apply in our lives today. When you hear something, don't be quick to act, because without hearing all the details, you quite possibly could regret it later. Verse 13, unknown to the Jews, they were getting ready to celebrate the Passover. Haman was busy with the king's secretaries, writing out the new law and translating it into various languages of the people. If the message of bad news could be quickly prepared, translated, and distributed, why does it take so long to share the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Here's the disturbing thing. We have more people in our world today than Ahasuerus had in his empire, and we have better means of communication and transportation. The problem must be in our couriers. The message is ready to go, but we don't have enough people to carry it and enough money to send them. The work was done quickly because Haman, he didn't want the king to change his mind. He wanted to move fast. He didn't want him to think about this. And then Haman could, after he gives this order, Haman could send out this death threat or this death warrant for thousands of innocent people and then sit down and have a cold one. What a callous heart this man had. In conclusion, there isn't one of us that hasn't felt the sting of hatred. Husbands cheat on their wives. Children rebel against their parents. Parents abuse their children. Pastors injure their church members. Bosses mistreat their employees. Teachers hurt their students. Friends betray or say hurtful things. And the list goes on and on. As I've shared this tonight, the hurt you thought you had forgotten suddenly rushes back into your mind. And you could possibly be feeling it all over again. Forgiving someone is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. I know. I've been experiencing it lately, brothers. But here's the deal. Without forgiveness, your wounds will never heal. As simple as that. Forgiveness is everywhere in the life of Christ. Remember what he said on the cross? As he hung there, dying, paying the penalty for your sins and mine. Father, forgive them. Luke 23:34. You can't spend 10 minutes in the gospel without concluding that Jesus is fired up about forgiveness. I want you guys to search your hearts. If you really want to get close and get right with God, you need to repent. If there's anything in your heart right now that you have against another, repent. The blessings will never come until you get right with the Lord in this regard. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, what an example of an ungodly man this man Haman was, Father, and may it be an eye-opener to us, Father. Lord, Satan will try anything to get us to have anger and hatred towards others, Father. I pray, Lord, for my brothers now, God, that, Lord, if they have anything in their hearts, that they would leave it at the cross right now, Father. Lord, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your word, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the time together in their groups. May you be honored and glorified, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.